I don't know anything about Jesus. All I know is once I was blind and now I see.
Welcome to Mission 66, stepping into Scripture for a better understanding of how God's Word intersects with our lives. Mission 66 is a ministry of TWR in partnership with Dr. Luis Seau. Today, we're in 2 Kings, and our hosts, John Matthews and Esther Sisulu, are about to start the discussion. If you don't have a study guide, don't worry. It's free to download at mission66.org. Now here's Esther.
Welcome, dear friends, as we move further into the book of 2 Kings, which, along with 1 and 2 Samuel and 1 Kings, covers the entire monarchy of Israel and Judah from Saul to Zedekiah. Now, today we look at 2 Kings, chapters 7 and 8, with our teacher, John Matthews, who brings us the theme, Don't Keep It to Yourself.
Esther, thank you so much. Great to be with you, as always, and a very warm welcome to Mission 66, wherever you join us from today. And we're going to head straight into it for this episode. In our last episode, we saw this Syrian army surrounding the northern kingdom's capital, Samaria, and they'd cut off all the food supply, and so the city was in distress. Joram, the king of Israel, blames this trouble on Elisha, the prophet. So let's first read the tail end of chapter 6 before we head into chapter 7. This is 2 Kings chapter 6 verse 32, which says, Elisha was sitting in his house, and the elders were sitting with him. Now the king had dispatched a man from his presence, but before the messenger arrived, Elisha said to the elders, Do you see how this murderer has sent to take off my head? Look, when the messenger comes, shut the door and hold the door fast against him. Is not the sound of his master's feet behind him? And while he was still speaking with them, the messenger came down to him and said, This trouble is from the Lord. Why should I wait for the Lord any longer? And then chapter 7 gives Elisha's reply. This is what he said. Hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord, tomorrow about this time, a seah of fine flour shall be sold for a shekel, and 2 seahs of barley for a shekel at the gate of Samaria. Then the captain on whose hand the king leaned said to the man of God, If the Lord himself should make windows in heaven, could this thing be? But he said, You shall see it with your own eyes, but you shall not eat of it. Elisha says that while today the famine is so bad that a donkey's head and dove dung are really expensive, tomorrow, real food like flour and barley will be cheap. Well, this was too much for Joram's captain to believe, but let's see what happens in verse 3. It says, Now there were 4 men who were lepers at the entrance to the gate, and they said to one another, Why are we sitting here until we die? If we say, Let us enter the city, the famine is in the city, we shall die there. And if we sit here, we die also. So now come, let us go over to the camp of the Syrians. If they spare our lives, we shall live, and if they kill us, we shall die. So they arose at twilight to go to the camp of the Syrians. But when they came to the edge of the camp of the Syrians, behold, there was no one there. For the Lord had made the army of the Syrians hear the sound of chariots and of horses, the sound of a great army, so that they said to one another, Behold, the king of Israel has hired against us the king of the Hittites and the kings of Egypt to come against us. So they fled away in the twilight and abandoned their tents, their horses, their donkeys, leaving the camp as it was, and fled for their lives. And when these lepers came to the edge of the camp, they went into a tent, and they ate, and they drank, and they carried off silver and gold and clothing, and they went and they hid them. Then they came back, and they entered another tent, and carried off the things from it, and went away and hid them. Then they said to one another, "We are not doing right. This day is a day of good news. If we are silent and wait until the morning light, punishment will overtake us. Now therefore, come, let us go and tell the king's household." So they came, and they called to the gatekeepers of the city and told them, "We came to the camp of the Syrians, and behold, there was no one to be seen or heard there, nothing but the horses tied and the donkeys tied and the tents as they were." Then the gatekeepers called out, and it was told within the king's household. And the king rose in the night, saying to his servants, "I will tell you what the Syrians have done to us. They know that we are hungry. Therefore, they've gone out of the camp to hide themselves in the open country, thinking, when they come out of the city, we shall take them alive and get into the city." And one of his servants said, "Let some men take 5 of the remaining horses, seeing that those who are left here will fare like the whole multitude of Israel who have already perished. Let us send and see." So they took 2 horsemen, and the king sent them after the army of the Syrians, saying, "Go and see." So they went after them as far as the Jordan, and behold, all the way was littered with garments and equipment that the Syrians had thrown away in their haste. And so the messengers returned, and they told the king. Verse 16. Then the people went out and plundered the camp of the Syrians. So a seah of fine flour was sold for a shekel, and 2 seahs of barley for a shekel, according to the word of the Lord. Now the king had appointed the captain on whose hand he leaned to have charge of the gate, and the people trampled him in the gate so that he died, as the man of God had said when the king came down to him. Now let's move on to chapter 8, which says that Elisha had said to the woman whose son he had restored to life, "Arise and depart with your household and sojourn wherever you can, for the Lord has called for a famine, and it will come upon the land for 7 years. So the woman arose and did according to the word of the man of God. She went with her household and sojourned in the land of the Philistines 7 years. And at the end of the 7 years, when the woman returned from the land of the Philistines, she went to appeal to the king for her house and her land. Now the king was talking with Gehazi, the servant of the man of God, saying, "Tell me all the great things that Elisha has done." And while he was telling the king how Elisha had restored the dead to life, behold, the woman whose son he had restored to life appealed to the king for her house and her land. And Gehazi said, "My lord, O king, here is the woman, and here is her son whom Elisha restored to life." And when the king asked the woman, she told him. So the king appointed an official for her, saying, "Restore all that was hers, together with all the produce of the fields from the day that she left the land until now." You see how the Lord God works it out, that the Shunammite woman not only receives her son back from the dead and not only survives the famine, but now she has her land restored at the witness of Elisha's servant.
Hey, John, I just want to interject there for a moment because I have a question that's relative to this. What was Elisha's servant doing talking to the king? I actually thought that Gehazi had leprosy.
Yeah, he was condemned to have leprosy, wasn't he? So as far as we know at this stage, he did. Look, he may have been one of the lepers who in the previous chapter informed the city about the camp of the Assyrians being abandoned. So Gehazi, even if he was a leper by this stage, had earned this kind of standing, if that is the case with the king, because he'd reported his find and didn't keep the good news to himself.
All right. Well, thank you for sharing that. I suppose we can continue with the reading of this chapter.
Yeah, let's push on with verse 7, Esther, because it said, Elisha then comes to Damascus. Now, Ben-Hadad, the king of Syria, was sick. And when it was told him that the man of God has come here, the king says to Hazael, oh, take a present with you. Go to meet the man of God and inquire of the Lord through him, saying, shall I recover from this sickness? So Hazael went to meet Elisha, taking a present with him, all kinds of goods of Damascus, 40 camel loads. And when he came and stood before him, he said, your son Ben-Hadad, king of Syria, has sent me to you, saying, shall I recover from this sickness? And Elisha said to him, go, say to him, you shall certainly recover. But the Lord has shown me that he shall certainly die. And he fixed his gaze and stared at him until he was embarrassed. And the man of God wept. And Hazael said, why does my Lord weep? And Elisha replied, because I know the evil that you will do to the people of Israel. You will set on fire their fortresses, and you will kill their young men with the sword and dash in pieces their little ones and rip open their pregnant women. And Hazael said, what is your servant who is but a dog that he should do this great thing? And Elisha answered, the Lord has shown me that you are to be king over Syria. Then he departed from Elisha and came to his master, who said to him, what did Elisha say to you? And he replied, he told me that you would certainly recover. But the next day he took the bedcloth, dipped it in water, and spread it over his face until he died. And Hazael became king in his place. And now from verse 16 of the 8th chapter to the end of the chapter, we then get the details of the kingly succession from then on. So I'm just going to paraphrase here, because Jehoram, son of Jehoshaphat, becomes king of Judah in the 5th year of Joram's reign over Israel. And he rules for 8 years in Jerusalem, beginning at the age of 32. So Jehoram of Judah followed the sinful ways of the kings of Israel. He was influenced by his wife, who was the daughter of Ahab, and did evil in the eyes of the Lord. However, God spares Judah from destruction for the sake of his covenant with David. Remember, God had promised David an enduring kingdom. Now, during Jehoram's reign, Edom and Libna, they rebelled against Judah. Jehoram attempts to suppress Edom's revolt, but he fails. His army retreats. And after his death, Jehoram was buried in the city of David, and his son Ahaziah succeeded him. Now, Ahaziah, who is Jehoram's son, becomes king of Judah at the age of 22, but he only reigns for 1 year because, like his father, Ahaziah follows the wicked practices of the house of Ahab, as his mother, Athaliah, was Ahab's granddaughter. And Ahaziah allies with Joram, king of Israel, to fight Hazael, king of Syria, at Ramoth-Gilead. And during this battle, Joram is wounded, returns to Jezreel to recover, and Ahaziah goes to visit Joram in Jezreel whilst he's recuperating. And both kings' actions reflect this continued evil influence of the house of Ahab, which was eventually going to lead to Israel being overrun by the Syrians, and indeed to Judah's eventual captivity by Babylon. Now, all of that is coming up in our study through the rest of Kings and into the books of Chronicles that follow.
Thank you for staying with us here on Mission 66 as we now move into our question and answer discussion time with John Matthews. But hey, friend, if you have a question or two of your own, please feel free to comment that question in our comment section on Facebook. Simply search us at Mission 66. And while you're there, be a part of the community, like the page and share it with your friends and family. Now, John, chapter 7 and 8 of 2 Kings describes this famine in the northern kingdom's capital, Samaria. And that was so severe that we saw mothers were eating their own children. I mean, it is unfathomable. And I think that things must have been pretty dire, pretty bad to get to that stage.
Yeah, it's grotesque, isn't it? And this state of affairs, Esther was foretold in Leviticus chapter 26, also in Deuteronomy chapter 28, that if the Israelites broke their covenant with God, that things would degrade, that human nature would slide, the flesh would slide, and sin would become, well, sin would go from bad to worse and from worse to horrible. It even says that the situation would get to the point of cannibalism. But look, the way of repentance is always open to them, or was always open to them, as it is to us.
Yeah. And, you know, I think it's quite interesting how God used these lepers, people that are considered impure, they're excluded from society, they're very much discriminated against, but he uses them to be the ones to announce this miraculous provision of food for everyone. I love how God works in that way.
Yeah, I love that as well, Esther. And I think perhaps what is most surprising is their attitude, because they say this is a day of good news and we can't stay silent. We've got to tell everyone. The lepers could easily have said, look, well, look, they didn't want us around in their polite society, so we'll respond in similar fashion. But they didn't. They really didn't. They shared. And, you know, sometimes when we read these stories, Esther, these true stories of the Bible, we kind of think of the them and us scenario. But do you know the reality is that we are all lepers? In the sight of God, we're unclean, we're impure, we are in desperate need of his forgiveness and love. And without him, we are destined for a place that is utterly devoid of love. The Bible calls that place hell, a place where God's love does not exist. But God, in his incredible and his boundless mercy, gives us his son Jesus to provide the cure and the provision that we all desperately need. You know, if you've experienced his grace, you know that your eternal future is secure. So ask God, like the lepers in this story, how you share it with others today. Ask him for the chance for his Spirit's love inside of you to flow out with whoever you spend time with today. You know, when you come to know Jesus, when you come to know Jesus, you find true joy and true peace in the midst of the toughest experiences of life. They don't blow you away. In fact, ultimately, God's strength is made all the stronger there in the midst of our weakness. Let me share with you, Esther, the beautiful words of a song from City of Light that says, yet not I. It says, the night is dark, and it surely would have been dark for the lepers in this chapter. The night is dark, but I am not forsaken. For by my side, the Saviour, he will stay. I labour on in weakness and rejoicing, for in my need, his power is displayed. To this I hold, my shepherd will defend me. Through the deepest valley he will lead. Now the night has been won, I shall overcome. Yet not I, but through Christ in me. No fate I dread. I know I am forgiven. The future is sure, the price It has been paid, for Jesus bled and suffered for my pardon, and he was raised to overthrow the grave. To this I hold, my sin has been defeated. Jesus, now and ever, is my plea. The chains are released. I can sing, I am free. Yet not I, but through Christ in me.
Such beautiful words to that song, John. And as I was listening to those words, I was kind of thinking of what very many people at times may feel. Well, how do I do that? How do I go about sharing this good news? Because I think very often we feel that we're not equipped to do this work. And we know that Jesus has called us to this commission to make disciples of all the nations and to teach them to, you know, obey the words of God. So where do we begin with this?
Well, in 1 Peter chapter 3, Esther, in the New Testament of the Bible, Peter says this: be ready to speak up and tell anyone who asks you why you're living the way you are, and always with the utmost courtesy. Notice how Peter just underlines how important our tone, our body language, the way we speak, with the utmost courtesy. If you've believed on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, you have what is called a testimony. Basically, that means your story. That's what testimony means. Well, do you know what? Ask yourself these three questions. And here's an idea to prepare in no more than a couple of minutes an answer that encapsulates your story so you are ready to share life-saving news at any point. Your testimony, your story is simply to tell how you came to know Jesus and what he's done for you in your life. So look, jot down these three questions and some brief answers to accompany them. Often when we tell our stories, we feel as though we've got to give the impression that we're doing good, that we've made progress from this place until now, and we feel we've got to convey that we're doing well. You know, potentially that's buying into a false narrative. Jesus himself says, in this world you will have trouble. So our stories are an ongoing journey until the day that we meet him, until the day that we get to heaven. And we have seasons, and we'll have seasons in life where it feels like we're clinging on. And any progress feels like we're getting nowhere. And yet we're not what we feel. Our feelings can deceive and betray us. We are children of God, and his work in us will one day be brought to completion despite the roller coaster of life, despite the roller coaster of our own moods and feelings. So those three questions in which to try and frame our stories. One, how did you come to follow Jesus? Two, what difference does he make in your life? Present tense, not past tense, make in your life. And three, what is the invitation to the person listening to you telling your story? Remember, the blind man once told his own story this way when he encountered Jesus and Jesus had healed him. He says, I don't know anything about Jesus. All I know is once I was blind and now I see.
You know, just as you were asking those questions, really quickly was formulating my own testimony and getting it ready to share with those around me, John. Thank you so much. Such a helpful, practical tip. And, you know, I do think that sometimes, perhaps unintentionally, we do make the gospel more complicated than it really is, right? I mean, it's so simple to the point that even a child can hear the message of the gospel and understand it and receive Jesus.
Yeah. And, I believe in making it simple enough for a child to understand it, that is so important. And in fact, you know, you can almost boil it down into 11 words. Do you want to hear what those words are, Esther?
Please, I'd absolutely love to.
Well, here it is. Jesus Christ died on the cross for sinners and rose again. Now, if you get those 11 words, they will change your entire eternal destiny if you get them, if you believe them and ask God to honour that belief by filling you with his Holy Spirit. Do you believe that Jesus is God? Do you believe that he died on the cross, as the gospel say, and that he rose from the dead? Do you believe that you need saving, that you're a sinner effectively? I say that because Jesus dies for sinners, not those who think they're good, that they're doing really well. So we need, or if you're willing to own up to your sin, and if you're willing to believe that Jesus' blood pays the price for your sin, for my sin, and ask him to forgive you and be your saviour, he will do it. It's a free gift of eternal life. It's incredible. He wants to do it, but he wants you to give him permission to save you. And that must mean some self-recognition that we need him, because he won't save you or I against our will.
You know, it's just so absolutely astounding that it really is as simple as believing in Jesus Christ as Lord. It really is that simple. You know, John, it's a big prayer of mine, and I know it's a prayer of ours, that more people will come to know of Jesus Christ. And it's heartbreaking to know that people haven't yet.
Yeah, it is. And it requires us as people to get to the point when we realize, I cannot do this myself. I need help. But more than that, I need to be forgiven for the things that I've done wrong, and recognizing them as wrong. And Jesus also himself said it this way. He said, people love darkness rather than light. But everyone who really wants truth will come to him. Everyone who really, truly desires to do the will of God will come to his son, Jesus. And those who hear this gospel and don't come to him show that ultimately they prefer to remain in the dark and do life their own way and not God's. You know, there is an inexpressible way of life and love unlike anything that we humans can imagine. It is like us coming home, our being fully and perfectly loved and seen and known and enabled. It is our eternal destiny, but it's not really an it. It's a he. And the he is Jesus. So let me finish with the final words of that same City of Light song that I mentioned earlier, because it goes like this. With every breath, I long to follow Jesus, for he has said that he will bring me home. And day by day, I know he will renew me until I stand with joy before the throne. When the race is complete, still my lips shall repeat, yet not I, but through Christ in me. To this I hold. My hope is only Jesus. All the glory evermore to him.
Whew, wow, what an incredible episode. I've been moved by this, John. And dear friends, I hope that you've been changed and impacted by what you've heard today. Now, before we say goodbye, let's quickly do a summary of what we've learned today, John.
Yeah, let's do that, Esther. Well, in 2 Kings chapter 7 and 8, the theme was, don't keep it to yourself. The northern kingdom of Israel we saw facing extreme famine in Samaria, leading to these desperate acts such as cannibalism. Elisha prophesies, though, that the famine will end. Nobody believes him. But four lepers, they discover that the Syrian camp has been abandoned and it is full of food and provisions, all due to God's intervention. Meanwhile, Elisha foresees Hazael's rise as king of Syria and also foresees future atrocities against Israel. In Judah, Jehoram's reign follows the sinful ways, alas, of Ahab's house, and that leads to rebellion and idolatry, though God does spare Judah for David's sake. And then we have this lesson here that the lepers discover that there's plenty of food, but rather than keeping it to themselves, they don't do that. They share the good news, and the city is saved overnight. And in the same way, we sinful lepers can find eternal life in Jesus Christ. And if we have found that abundant life in him, well, we ought not to keep it to ourselves.
Yes, indeed, let us shout it from the rooftops of the saving grace of Jesus Christ. Thanks so much, John. And friends, we want to thank you for joining us today on Mission 66. This program is heard in several languages around the world, and not only in just English, but the program is also in Spanish, in Indonesian, and in other languages. And it's because of your prayers and financial support that we're able to share this ministry and continue sharing the hope of Jesus Christ globally. Well, today, if it is on your heart to make a donation to this ministry, please visit mission66.org. That's mission66.org. Well, friend, we're grateful to have been with you. Join you same place next time on Mission 66.
As we close today's program, take a minute to download your free study guide. You'll be able to follow along every single day. Plus, you can engage with the reflection and application questions so you can apply the teaching to your life. It's a great companion resource to the audio Bible teaching of John Matthews and Esther Sisulu. To get your free study guide, visit mission66.org. That's mission66.org. You can also support the ministry of Mission 66 when you visit the site. Your gift makes it possible for this great teaching to be heard in many languages around the world. Mission 66 is a ministry of Transworld Radio in partnership with Dr. Luis Seau.